Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Have a seat if you want. If you want to stand for the sermon, you can do that too. How's everybody doing? Doing okay? All right. Chili cook-off last night was very successful. 16 entries. I was like, how am I going to do this? So I'm still hurting. The acid's not great, but it's all right. I tasted every single one, and it was good. It was really good. To get going in our passage in Mark, we good? All right. I'm going to need a couple volunteers. Is Connor Dion back there? We have. Let's see. Sam, try it here. Come here. I need you to. Don't worry. I'm not going to make you do too many terrible things. All right. Have you ever gotten a job yet?
No.
You? Oh, my goodness. I know. Fishing's not a job, right, Mom?
It could be.
Catch dinner. All right. We're going to pretend, all right? So, Connor and Sam, you're applying for the same position, and I'm the one who's going to decide whether or not I hire you, okay? So what you do, which you might know this, you're probably working on it, you may not, you bring forth a resume, right? And your resume is a nice way of bragging about yourself, really. It says, look at the skills I have, the education, the things I've done. You want to hire me, right? So we're pretending. So I actually have your resumes, okay? All right, Sam, we'll start with you. This is yours. All right. This, I don't think I'm going to read all this. There you go. All right, so that's pretty impressive. But don't worry. Don't worry, Connor. You have a resume, too. There you go. All right, now, don't stress it out. Obviously, I'm probably really, really heavily considering hiring Sam. His resume is obviously a lot more impressive. Now imagine, Connor hands me his resume, and it says, my dad owns the company. Sorry, Sam, you're out, right? Hold on, don't go anywhere yet. Give you back your resume, okay? Now don't go anywhere yet. So the world we live in is a resume world, right? Like it is everything, not just jobs, but promotions and careers and getting the pretty girlfriend or the handsome boyfriend or whatever it is, it's look at me, look what I can do, and sometimes that's okay. But we project that onto our faith in the Lord, and that's a problem. In that we bring our resume and we bring this to God and it's nothing. And instead we look and the resume is his. It's not what we do, it's what he's done. All right? Now, let's cheer for these guys first, all right? Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Appreciate it, man. Don't leave me hanging. All right, you can keep that. There you go. This is my last service. I don't need that piece of paper anymore. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we have different resumes, some long, some short. But Lord, we come, and I pray that you would help us to understand what is so hard in our human flesh to understand in a world that's always about what you've achieved and what you've done and what you bring. That's not the kind of God you are. And Lord, the disciples, all the way back then, did not understand this, so it's easy to see why we don't. Even if we've heard this a million times, it's still in our flesh, Lord. It's still in our flesh to want to be a do kind of person. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to clearly understand, not just in our minds, but our hearts and our lives, that we are to come to you with simple faith. And it's in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. If you want to follow along, we'll put it on the screen, but it's Mark chapter 10, verse 13. We didn't announce this week because we ran out of time. We did last week. We do have a baptism coming up in February. So if you have trusted Christ and you haven't had a chance, I'm not talking about like what your parents did when you were a child. I mean, you haven't had the opportunity to publicly proclaim your faith in baptism. See me or email or go through our website or, even if you just have questions, I'd love to talk to you. It'll be in February. We have group of people who want to be baptized, we'd love to have you join if that's you, all right? If you were with us last weekend, you might remember disciples needed a lot of help. This whole Act 2, which is short, we're almost done, one more week, and then we're in Act 3, which starts chapter 11. And Act 2 is of Mark is just Jesus and his disciples traveling to Jerusalem, but in so doing, it's a lot of Jesus trying to get them to open their eyes and really see. And last weekend we saw in the house in Capernaum, if you remember, Jesus had a little child. And he said, you receive this child as if you're receiving me. Right? He's like, what? Because children in their society were like, we put up with them until they can get a job. Right? 13 years old, by the way. That was about when, that's when it happened. Like until then, they were kind of like potential humans. And And he's like, no. You receive a child like this or anyone like this, you're receiving me. So keep that in mind as we're not that far removed from that. It says, and they, and I don't know, probably parents, we're not really sure who the they are, were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. What? Like he just said, receive him as if it's me. And they're like, we don't have time for this. Get those bratty kids out of the way. Are you kidding me? Ugh, look at the germs in that one. You know? Like we're tired. Like just, we don't have time for this. Don't you know who this is? Right? Like Jesus just said, and they're rebuking them. Stay away. And that, as you can imagine, does not make Jesus very happy. When he saw it, he was indignant. Now that's a word, right? He is frustrated and upset and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Right? So is it mean when you get to heaven, it's only going to be kids there? No, such as these, meaning the faith like them, not resumes. Because the word that he uses here for the Mark uses here for children is very young, probably more like babies. And so we love our babies, don't we? We do. They are vipers and diapers, though. Remember that, right? And really, what do? When they need something, that's it. And they expect you're going to do it. If you don't, they die. Like, they can do nothing. They bring nothing, but they sure are bold. And someone, probably mom or dad, is going to help them. And so Jesus is saying that is who's going to be in the kingdom. Not your big, great resumes, but those who come to me and say, have you ever done that? What a prayer. Help, save. I have nothing to offer, but I know you could say. Like, that is the kind of faith that makes up the people who are in God's kingdom. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms. He blessed them, laying his hands on them. So it's such profound just love and care for these kids. And imagine being a disciple. You're standing there. Everything that you thought, right? Like, we live in a resume world. What do you mean? Like, that's who's in the kingdom? Now, watch the progression, too. You go to Jesus. Jesus equates himself with God's kingdom. And in a second, we're going to see it actually equates to eternal life. Because you come to Jesus, it's God's kingdom, and it's eternal, and it brings life abundantly. And so they're coming to him, and the disciples are like, well, I don't get it. I thought resumes mattered. That's the way we've learned things, right? So he teaches them that, and Mark gives us this next event right after it, because you're supposed to contrast the two. Watch. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, heading to Jerusalem, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, this event, this narrative is in all three of what we call the synoptic gospels, which is just Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just not John. And so they all give us little details. Here's what we know about this guy, right? He's young, so he's vibrant, potential. He's a ruler, so he's prominent, position already. And he's rich, right? So he comes to Jesus. If you're a disciple, you're like, I've heard of this guy. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have him on our team? Like, he's got position, and people listen to him, and he's got money, too. We could use some more of that, right? And he's got this resume. And it's as long as the resume Sam had. Like, wow, wouldn't this be great, right? But the problem is he knows something, right? He's not walking up to Jesus going, I'm awesome, right? Just confirm that for me. He's on his knees. He's desperate. He knows he's missing something. Something desperate, right? And he asked the question that no one else in the Gospels asked Jesus, how do I get eternal life? Like, how do I get eternal life? I have this resume. I know I'm missing. I'm missing something. What is it? And so, you know, maybe that's you. You know, you have some kind of resume that you brought in here, but you know deep down inside you're missing something. You are. We all are if we don't turn to him. So he asked this question, and here's his problem, is how he asks the question. He says, good teacher, what must I do? He's still thinking about his resume. I'm missing something. Do I do an internship in the temple? Maybe help a priest out? What do I need to do? You know, someone once said, and I agree, that every other faith religious system, every philosophy ever devised and invented or whatever you might call it, that has some type of afterlife, God, heaven, whatever it might be the version of it, every single one of them are do it. Be religious, actions, stop from doing that. Right? They all are resume-building religions except the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a done. That he has already done it all, paid it all, finished it all. And so what do? There's nothing for you to do but come as a child and say, save, help. And that's what he's trying to get his disciples to understand. It's like filled with these little babies that can bring absolutely nothing. This guy, he has such a resume, but he's missing something, right? And so Jesus knows, like he's trying to draw it out of him. He said to him, why do you call me good? For no one is good except God alone. And this might confuse us because it seems like, is Jesus saying he's not good or not God? No, he's asking this guy a question to try to draw it out of him, because what this guy's missing is who Jesus really is. He isn't just someone to show the way, he is the way. Now, I want you to imagine, for some of you, this is a bigger imagination than others, that you are going out on a multi-day, by yourself, hike, mountainous, wilderness terrain. Some of you are like, I could do that. A lot of you are like, I ain't leaving the house till April, okay? I'm not doing that, right? That's fine. Let's just use our imagination. You're out there. You're confident. You're experienced. You got all the tools. No problem. But you get turned around, and you look around, and you're like, I know I can do this terrain, but I don't know where to go. I'm lost. And that's scary. So you're just looking for someone to show the way. So you're going, all of a sudden you come upon someone. Big, strong guy, also has the tools, seems confident. And you're like, sir, I don't mean to, interrupt, but you look like you know what you're doing and been here before. Can you just point me in the right direction? Is it over there around that creek? Is it up that mountain? Like, what? I'm trying to figure out. Can you just show me the way? That's a lot like the rich young ruler who's like, sees Jesus and says, I know I'm missing something. Can you show me what I need to do? Right? Because I'm lost. And so imagine, again, you're there and this guy looks at you and says, I do know, but you could never make it. And you're like, whoa. No, there's no way you'd be able to do this. I just trust me on that. But here's what I'm going to do for you, because I don't want to leave you lost, is I'm going to ask you to just climb on my back, and I will get you home. And it's be humbling. It's admitting you don't have what it takes. You don't have it. But what he's saying is, I'm not going to show you the way. I am the way. And that's what Jesus is trying to draw out of this guy and us. Like, it's the children that understand it. Help. You're the way. I have nothing. And so this guy who has a resume needs to come to that end, right? And so Jesus knows he's genuine. You know, I used to remember teaching this in Sunday school back in the day, and I used to kind of like rag on this guy a little bit, like, who's he think he is? Like, he thinks he's, kind of hypocritical. But I think Jesus would have called that out. I don't think he is. He is like probably most of us, if not all of us. He does have a little too much shine in his eye when it comes to himself. But I don't think it's intentional. I just think that happens, right? We judge people on their actions. We judge ourselves on our intentions. You ever been there? I meant to do the right thing. So what, right? But that's probably how he is. But Jesus knows, like, he's close. And so he says to him, you know the commandments. So he's referring, of course, to the Decalogue, or what we call the Ten Commandments, which summarize the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament. And he gives some of them. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and father, your father and mother. And so what he does is he skips over the first four, which are what we would call vertical commandments, right, to us and God, because those can be easily faked, not to God, but to others. But The rest of them are these horizontal, like how we treat our neighbors, right? But he specifically gives the ones that are actionable, like have you committed adultery? Have you stolen? Have you lied? Have you, right? And these are the types of things that a devout Jew could say, yeah, I haven't done those things. Of course, he probably didn't listen to the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, oh, did you commit adultery? Have you ever looked at a woman that's not your wife with lust? I'm sorry, right? So he's not there, but Jesus is trying to kind of show him, like, what is your resume really? And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. Now, again, he probably hasn't, but he thinks he has. He's like, I haven't committed adultery. As best of my ability, I don't think I've lied. Right? Like, I have these things. Now the resume, it's getting longer. Imagine that. This guy's not only prominent, wealthy, awesome, but he's the kind of person you'd leave your kids with. He's the kind of person you'd invest your money with. He's honest. He has integrity. He's religious. He's moral. He's a superstar. Some of the disciples might be like, Peter, get out of the way. This is our new leader. You're clearly a fool. This guy's awesome. So Jesus, because he still knows he's missing something, he looks at him. And don't you love this part? He loved him. He sees this man, he's so close, and yet he's so far. He loved him, so he tells him this. Out of love, he says to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now, this is clearly a command to every disciple, so I'm going to put out a bucket, and I want you to bring every single thing you own, and I want you to lay it in there. People are like, that ain't funny, Jamie. I'm not doing that. That's not a command to every disciple, is it? Now, money is a big issue, as we'll see Jesus is going to say that in a minute. But we get hung up, if you've read this or heard it preached or taught on, we get hung up in the selling everything money piece. That's not really what Jesus commanded him to do. It's part of it. What's the real command here? Because if he's not careful, he could be like, this will add to my resume. I was incredibly generous, so I've sold, and now look at me. It's not what he said. He said, really, I want you to sell everything you have, and what? Come follow me. That's the command. The money, the possessions are what's in his way. And so his command is, whatever is keeping you from following me with simple childlike faith, it's got to go. Whatever you're putting your treasure, your identity in front of Jesus has to go. And that was the case for this guy, right? He's standing there and he says to him, you'll give up stuff. But what also does he say? You'll have treasure in heaven. Like, that's got to be better. It's eternal. It doesn't rot, doesn't rust. It's got to be better. So here's how I want you to look at it. If you're considering, I want to follow Jesus, I want to come to Jesus, don't think in terms of what you're giving up. You do need to count the cost. That's true. But overall, think about what you're gaining by coming simply with childlike faith to Christ. If you're married, you'll understand this. And even if you're not, I think you'll probably understand it because maybe someday. When you're standing up there, and for me, when I married Heather, we were actually right here. Pretty sure it was the same carpet. That stain right there was from my sweat. No, I think we've changed the carpet like once since then. All right. But we're standing here, and when I made those vows, when you think about it, I was giving up a lot. But I wasn't thinking like that. I hope you weren't. Like, I wasn't standing here going, man, I'm giving up a lot of other ladies, you know? It's like, man, I'm not standing here going, well, Heather, I'm going to have to share my money with you. I've seen you shop. Like, that's not fun. Or, you know, every time I go to bed, I'm going to have to take off the bed 37 decorative pillows that we put on there just so the cats can see. I don't even know who saw this all day. Thank you for that therapy session. Now back to the sermon, right? And I'm not thinking any of those things, right? I'm thinking I get to be with my best friend. I get to share life with her. I get to have a family with her. I get all the things that I'm gaining. But in the end, I am also rejecting things because I want what is better and what is greater. And so that's what Jesus is really saying. All that stuff, man, it's in your way. It's so pathetic compared to what I have for you. Come. Yeah, it means pushing that out. It means that won't be your treasure or identity. That's exactly what it means, but look what you get. treasures in heaven. See, you come with simple faith. And so he's disheartened by the saying. And he went away sorrowful, sad. Why? Because he had great possessions. But notice how Mark puts it. He doesn't go away angry. Well, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. He doesn't go away laughing like, oh, kind of a, you think I'm a fool, man? I'm not giving up my, he doesn't do any of that. He goes away deeply disheartened and sad. Why? Because he knows what Jesus says is true and he can't do it. And I point that out because that might be you. You've heard that call to come to Jesus and you know, like, that's in the way and you just can't do it. And I'm pleading with the Holy Spirit to show you he's worth it. Come to an end of yourself. It's not worth not coming to Christ to have whatever it is that you're holding on to. Don't walk out of here sad, but be joyful, for treasures in heaven are yours. But he's disheartened. He wants his identity to be his resume. And so as he's walking away, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's a little scary because I know you might not feel rich, but in the grand scheme of the world economy, you are. And so all of us are like, but don't feel bad because the disciples are amazed. It says they're amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then he gives us this like crazy, it'd be an illustration to laugh at if it wasn't such a serious issue. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Whew. Now, camel was the biggest animal in their sphere. An eye of a needle, could you imagine? It'd be like if I said, it's like an elephant going through. Like, it's stupid, it's silly, there's no way. And that's what he's saying. And they're all going, we thought wealth was a blessing. We thought that was a good resume thing. And you're saying it's impossible, right? It's impossible? So they're astonished, exceedingly astonished. They're thinking, kids get in, that guy who's better than all of us can't, right? And they said to him, then who can be saved? Like, if not him, who? If not his resume, not ours, like what are we going to do? And so now, like, it's almost like you feel Jesus going, you're starting to get it. You're starting to sort of understand. Next week, we'll see two of them arguing over what place they're going to have in the kingdom. So it's one degree of glory at a time for all of us. But they're starting to understand, like, wait a minute, we can't do it right. So Jesus says, he looks at them, he says, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Right? You can come to the understanding that if I'm trying to get into heaven with my resume, my money, my status, my career, my hobbies, my good looks, my whatever, wisdom, all of that, like that's impossible. And the more I think that's true, how much of a resume I've built up, the more impossible it becomes. And yet, in our desperate plea, well, then what will we do? He says, but God. That's why I've come. To make what is impossible possible. To make where there was no way a way. I'm not just going to point the way out to you. I am the way. Come to me. Get on my back. I don't care how many skills you think you got in these mountains. You need me. And so the question, the ultimate question, how do we get eternal life? And the answer is simple faith. Not easy. That's not the same thing. Don't misplace simple and easy. It's just not complicated. It can be awful hard because selling everything and following him, that in the moment is hard. But it's simple, isn't it? It's like a child. Mom! Like, I don't know if you have kids. Like, when I was a kid, going out to dinner really wasn't a thing, at least for us. We didn't have a ton of money. We weren't poor, but we didn't really have a lot of money. But there was this one trip we took when I was 9. My dad saved up for like a few years. And we were going to go all the way to Disney World. Just like Clark Griswold and the fam and the station wagon and everything, right? We were going to stop in Virginia because my mom wanted to see some boring historical stuff. And on the way home, stop in Washington, D.C. It was a big trip, big trip. And we were out to dinner, like at a pretty, you know, at least I thought it was fancy. I mean, it probably wasn't, but it seemed like it. And it wasn't, you know, Burger Chef, and that was all I knew, right? And so we're sitting there, and I'll never forget, my dad gives us like one of these like speeches. He's like, hey guys, we're on vacation. This isn't a time to be pinching pennies and worrying about, right? My older brother and sister are like, who possessed him? Like, what? My mom was like, excuse me, what are you talking about, right? But my 9-year-old Jamie self, not just was I 9, but I was me. This is how I've always been, right? I'm like, sweet, all right. Now, this is before the days, just for you youngins, where the free refills on Cokes, like, when did that start? I think Friendly started that, to be honest. I remember it was on their glass, free refill, and it was like, wow, right? So this is back in the olden times when if you wanted another soda, you paid. And it was probably $5-6. It was expensive, this place, right? So this waitress comes. If you've ever been a waitress and you come to a family, you ask if anybody wants anything. You're not asking the 9-year-old, right? Well, I went, I'll take another Coke, please. And she was like, okay. And my brother and sister are like, you can't do that. And even my dad was like, all right, I gave the speech, but I didn't, right? Now, when the bill came, I have no idea. I don't remember it. I didn't pay it. I don't know. I assume my dad paid it. I don't know how he paid it. I don't know how much it was. I never worried about it. Still haven't to this day. He could still be paying it off for all I know. I don't know. I don't care because dad's got it. That's simple, childlike faith. Today, we'll go out to dinner with our family. My dad still wants to pay, and I graciously want him to as well. But I know I got my own money, my own family now, so I should at least offer. So I have what he calls alligator arms or maybe raptor hands, you know? Dad, let me help with that. And he's like, I got it. Because I feel like I got to justify. I'm an adult now, which actually is a good thing, probably. But not when it comes to God. It's like little kids understand it. We don't. We're like, all right, I trust you to a point, and we complicate it. And we have to just come to him and say, forget my resume, help. That's the kind of faith that's in his kingdom. And so if we think about this resume principle, and there's a few categories that it can really hurt. If you're in the category you think it's about your resume and you have no resume, and you walked in here, maybe you're one of the people who's like, this ceiling's gonna fall down and I walk in. I'm a mess. These people don't look. If you really knew who we were, you'd be holding your stuff a little bit closer to yourself. I'm just saying. We're all recovering messes by the grace of God. So maybe you're even sitting here thinking, I don't believe in God. I'm angry even the thought of God because your resume is such a mess. Jamie, if you knew the kind of mess I've made, if you knew the kind of chaos I've caused, the people I've hurt, God wouldn't want me if he does exist. Deep down inside, you know he exists. What I'm here to tell you, it's not your resume, it's his. And so you can, the gospel is you just say, save, help. And he does. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. So if that's you, don't let your lack of resume stop you. Now, even harder category. This was me. I was actually in the first category when I was in college, and I didn't know it. But I know I was in the second category, and that is I actually thought I had a resume or I was working on one. And when I heard the gospel, I actually got angry. What do you mean it's not about me? Right? And like maybe you're sitting there and you're like, I mean, I didn't betray my wife. I didn't. I'm a pretty honest guy. People kind of like me. I don't get it. Why wouldn't that account for something? And here's the thing. The Bible is clear. God is holy. All fall short of his glory. If you've never lusted, if you've never bursted out with anger, you've never hurt anyone, you've never even thought. Like, of course you have. So have I. All of us have. Your resume will not get it done. Praise God, you're a good person. I'm glad that people like you and that you're honest and you have integrity. That's a good thing. It will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. It may keep you out because you're banking on it. And you too need to just say, help, help. It's the same lesson for the disciples that we need to hear. It's all about the cross. He paid it in full. Like the restaurant when I was a kid, I don't need to worry about the bill of my sin because he paid it. Now, the last category that a lot of us are in is if you are a Christian, we need to understand this. Have you ever thought yourself saying, and I've done this, so don't feel bad, man, he would make a good Christian. You ever thought that? Boy, I really wish she would be a Christian. She'd be really great for the church, you know? And it's like, what does that even mean? Like, they're a good person. Like, and I'm just saying, we have to recognize, I don't care how big of a mess somebody is. I don't care how much they've screwed it up, how addicted they are, how messy they are, how sinful they are. They are not beyond the grace of God. We need to pray like that. We need to be like that. And we need to expect that. And so that means grime and it means mess. And we just get to keep saying another for Christ at any cost to us. When you have a baptism and someone says, I was a mess, we cheer. Why? Because they were a mess? No, because God got another one. And we need to remember that. It ain't about the resume. Wasn't mine, wasn't yours, and it's not going to be theirs. Pray like that and expect that. And so let me bring you back and finish the story. Disciples are like, we're so confused by this. And remember, someone always has to speak. Peter. Just Peter. He began to say to Jesus, see, we've left everything and followed you. He's nervous. He needs to justify. I don't know. But he's not wrong. He left his fishing business and he's following Jesus. And so he's maybe looking for assurance. And the Lord gives him that. He says, truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now. So not just in heaven, but now in this time. You'll receive houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. That's how you know it's here. And in the age to come, eternal life. So it's not just about eternal life. It's about the here and now. Now, their culture was very different than ours. Their culture is a lot like most cultures around the world. They're not as individualistic as Western American, right? Where your family matters and all that, but it's like most cultures, including the one Jesus lived in, by leaving whatever religion they were or whatever, you're like, you could be completely forsaken by everyone in your circle. And what Jesus is saying is you need to do it to follow me. He's not saying be celebrate that or look for that. But if someone says, look, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're dead to us. You have to follow Jesus. But it'll be worth it. And he says, and if you just think about this room right now, like you get a whole family to spend eternity with. You will not be doing this alone. You will receive rewards. You will receive blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And all the way to the age to come. And he gives us this upside down idea. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. How many parents have used that on your kids? Come on. I thought about this last night when I jumped into the front of the line getting chili. I was like, oh man, I'm probably going to be last in the kingdom, you know, the chili line. I don't think it quite means that, but the concept is there. It doesn't mean you're not in the kingdom, but if you're constantly compromising your true faith, there's going to be some drawbacks. It's like, I'd still rather be last in the kingdom than first anywhere else. But the more you give up to follow Jesus and simply just say, where you go, I go, what you want, I want, and I'll get rid of it if it's in the way, the more you will be first in enjoying the absolute amazing treasures of heaven. How that's all going to play out, you know, your theory is probably as good as mine. But what we know is it's true. And the disciples needed to learn that, and so do we. And so it really comes down to a second and last question. How do we follow Jesus? How do we get eternal life with simple faith? How do we follow Jesus? Simple faith. If I give you a test at the end, you're going to get an A. You just have to write simple faith. Making it easy for you. Keeping it simple. No pun intended. All right. What does that mean, Jamie? Simple faith. We complicate things, right? Jesus and. He's an add-on. He's a, like, no. If I were to ask you this question, say you were going to write it down. It's like, this question. It's a big question. Who are you? And I don't mean you write your name. Who are you? How do you identify? What makes you you? Right? What would you write? And if you had to order them, what would they be? It mean there'd be some really good things. If I wrote it, Dad, husband, dad, pastor, right? Awesome singer. No, I'm just kidding. Make sure you're paying attention. I wouldn't write that. Whatever it might be, I'd write it down. And what would you write down? You'd write down the similar things. Or, you know, great golfer, basketball player, engineer, nurse, teacher, homeschool mom. You'd write down all kinds of things. And they'd be fine to write down. But what comes first? That's the question. If I'm a follower of Jesus, very simply, it has to be he is first. He's my treasure, my primary. Where he says to go, I go, and I leave it all up to him. And so whatever you might struggle with as being your identity or your treasure, this has to happen. Jesus might be saying, you gotta let it go. And not saying like if your kids are what you worship, I'm not saying you get rid of your kids. You get rid of worshiping your kids, living vicariously through them. I got my kid in 17 activities and they're 4 when they'd probably be just as happy with a cardboard box in the backyard. But it's something going on in my heart that I need to deal with. And so whatever it might be, he's saying I'm worth it. Everything can filter through me being your treasure. Now you're a way better husband, way better father or mother, way better wife, way better engineer. All of it filters from following him just simply. If you have little kids, have you ever, I mean like little kids, you know? They get a little older, they don't do this anymore. But I remember my kids when they were little, they would sometimes do this if we were in uncertain situations. They'd follow me so close, they were like, their heads were touching my backside, right? You ever have that? Where like, I remember having to, and I wish I didn't, but I had to go to a wake as a pastor, and Heather was working, and I brought them. Ugh, not a great place to bring kids. And they knew it, and so they didn't want to look at anything, and they just literally held on to me like this, wherever I would go. If you were there, and you offered them candy, and they like candy, they would be like, no, not unless my dad, right? And what? Oh, dad's going over here now. This is where we're going. That's simple faith. Like, I'll be the, this is, I maybe shouldn't confess this as a pastor, but you know me by now, this is what it is. I have so often struggled with worry. Anybody else? Like, legit. In fact, when we got married, the pastor asked us to each pick out our favorite passage, and mine was on worry. Not exactly a quintessential wedding passage, I'll tell you. But that's my favorite passage because it's just so, yes, that's me. And it means like I work hard and I plan well, but then it's like I want to control the outcome. Don't you want to do that? And if it doesn't come out the way I want it to, it often, and it's not simple at all to just trust him. And I have lately, I'm not bragging because it's just an inkling. Some of you live this way and I'm so jealous and proud of you at the same time. But just an inkling lately, and it's so awesome, I want more of it, in which I do it, and I'm like, Jesus, I really think this is what you're calling me to do, whether it be in my family or in the church or as personal, whatever it is, and I'm just going to trust you with it, and I don't really care. I mean, I care, but I don't. You know what I mean? Like, if God's calling you to share Christ to your neighbor, and you're like, they're going to think I'm stupid, they probably already do. Who cares, right? Jesus, just trust him. Right? Like he's calling you to do a ministry and you're like, man, I don't know if I'm good enough for that. You probably aren't. Just say, well, I'm going to do it. You call me to do it and see what happens. Get baptized. That's going to be hard in front of people. And do I really need to do that? And Jesus is like, I want you to do it. So like, all right, I'm going to do it. Maybe I'll slip. Maybe I don't know. But I'm just going to do it. Simple faith. Doesn't it make it easier? I mean, that's why I want more of that in my life. More and more just say, Jesus, you'll do what you're going to do. We're not here that long anyway. And just simply trust him. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some space as I pray. I'm going to invite our worship team up as they'll lead us in singing in a minute. And so you can, you know, close your eyes, look down, look up, stare at me awkwardly, whatever you want to do. However you focus, okay? And just take some space as I pray for you just to ask the Lord, what might be in the way? What are you complicating? Father, I pray for those who are Christians in this room. And I'll pray for the others in a second, Lord, but I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who know you and have cried out to you like a child, save me at some point. Lord, would you show them and me very clearly where our treasure might be that's beyond you, what we need to sell, what we need to put aside. What is our idol? What is it, if there is anything? And Lord, give us the courage. Give us the help. We want you. We want your treasure. Lord, help us to see the blessings of following you. Not just what we might be giving up, but the amazing things we're getting. This family right here, what a blessing. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who, Lord, just you're calling them to do something and we've just been resisting. Whether it's a ministry or whether it's doing something at work, whether it's praying more or getting in a Bible reading plan or getting baptized or whatever it might be, we just say yes and trust you. Just trust you. Say, you're going to do what you're going to do. And we'll just trust you simply like a child. Lord, for anyone who's never cried out in faith, Jesus, save me, that this would be that time. This would be that moment. Give them the faith to believe. You aren't just a way pointing to a way. You are the way. Help them to see, to cry out like a child. Save me, Jesus. You died for me. You rose. I need you. You paid it in full. It's a done religion. It's a done faith. We just magnify your name, the name above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and worship together. Let's stand.